following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
And so, Lord, thank you this morning. And now we come before your word, Lord, which we believe is living and active and ready to pierce even our own souls, Lord, that you're ready to speak to us and direct us closer to you, to shape and to mold us. So would you do that this morning? Would you shape and mold us into your people this morning? Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. How many of you guys growing up had this as part of your childhood? Do you know what this is? You know what I'm holding? Play-Doh. How many of you guys had Play-Doh as part of your childhood? I was thinking to myself, okay, it was in 1956, so 65 years ago, Play-Doh came out. So some of you had it in your classrooms. Maybe some of you didn't. I don't know. Maybe you didn't because 65 years and anyways, it doesn't matter. It was part of childhood memories, right? And even if you had grandkids or you had children, right, you could put a piece of Play-Doh in front of them, and that's like an hour's worth of time, right, that you could just suck up right there. Teachers are like, yes, yes, that's what we do, right? And you could do so many things with Play-Doh. It's moldable. You could make a people or a cave. You could make, just by putting your finger, a little cave, right? You could, I don't know, so many things. The point is you could do lots of things with Play-Doh, lots of things. But here's one thing about Play-Doh, that if you didn't put the lid on the Play-Doh, what happened? It dried out. It got hard. It was not moldable anymore. So a couple days ago, I left some Play-Doh out so you could see that. And in fact, this was one piece yesterday, but it is now so hard that it doesn't, you can't shape or mold it. I can't even get it back together. I thought about taping it back together, but that would look bad. So it's just hard. It's cracking. It's dried. And I thought to myself, this is a perfect image for this morning. This is a perfect image of our hearts and what happens over time when we do not walk with the Lord. At one point in our lives, when we give our lives over to Jesus, we're soft and moldable, and we're like, Lord, what would you have me do? What would you have me turn from? What would you have me turn to? God, use me and shape me however you see fit. But oftentimes, over time, we at times become hard and rigid, and it's hard for us to be maneuvered and shaped by the living God. God will say to Jeff, Jeff, I want you to go over here. And you're like, well, that doesn't really fit right into my plans. And sometimes even we build religion around our faith. We build this idea of rules and regulations. And if we follow it, we follow those rules and regulations, then we're good people, right? But inside, if you're honest with yourself, if I'm honest with myself, we've become rigid and hard to the things of the world and the things around us. And instead, this morning, I want to talk about how do we get back to this moment where we're soft and we're moldable and God is going to use us in powerful ways. I want to do that by looking at Mark chapter 3. So if you would, turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. As we travel through the book of Mark, and the great thing about the Gospels is it's just like it's a direct connection to Jesus, right? It's all about Jesus. When you read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you don't have to try to draw any bridges over to, well, this is what Jesus is. It's just Jesus. It's all Jesus. And so we were traveling through the Gospel of Mark because we want to know more about Jesus. So Mark chapter 3, verse 1 is where we're going to be this morning. And we're going to bump into some guys that have hearts that look more like this, hard and rigid, immovable at times. We're going to bump into some of these guys. So look at Mark chapter 3, verse 1. And he, that's Jesus, entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. So they watched him closely. They watched him closely whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. Now, here's the deal. Jesus is teaching, and we know this from past weeks as we've studied through the book of Mark. One of the things that Jesus did on Sunday mornings is he would show up and he would teach the word. more than likely the Old Testament, more than likely how he connected with the Old Testament, about how the Old Testament was speaking of him. And so this particular Sabbath, he shows up, he's teaching. He happens to identify a man who has a withered hand or an injured hand. Now, it doesn't say that that man came this morning to be healed by Jesus. He probably went to church on Sabbath. He went to the synagogue on Sabbath. And this is like no other day, except he shows up and there's Jesus, and he's there. Now, something else that we find out about this is there's another group of people, the Pharisees, who are watching Jesus to see what he will do when this man with an injured hand or a withered hand is off to the left-hand side. What do they know about Jesus? Oh, he can't help himself, right? He cannot help himself. We know what he's going to do, so we're going to watch him, because our bet is, like he has so many times before, he's going to heal this guy. He's going to restore this man's hand back. That's their guess. And so what does it say? They watch him intently. They're going to make sure they catch him if he heals this man on what day? Somebody help me. What day? Sabbath day. Now, why is that significant? We don't have to dive too much into that. Pastor Bill talked about that last week. Sabbath was a day that was commanded by God to be set apart as a time of rest. That you weren't supposed to do any sort of work on the Sabbath. In fact, what had happened over time is that these religious leaders who'd shown up that morning had also built onto God's commands many, 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 many other commands, other rules and regulations that the people were to follow if they were going to be truly God's people on the Sabbath. It made it look something like this. A religious obstacle course, right? That if the objective was to honor God and to love God, right? If to get to the end, but first you have to get through all of our obstacles, right? They put this in front of the people. They said, listen, if you want to start right here and you want to be truly God-fearers and God-honors and God-lovers, then before you do that, here's some rules and regulations that you have to follow. That you don't get to just come to God, right? Before you come to God, you got to go. By the way, that just looks so fun, right? Wouldn't that be awesome? Like if this morning, like I was like, hey, guess what, everyone? We rented this huge obstacle course out in front of Refuge, go. We'd be like, yes, that looks so awesome. It's all inflatable too. That's the incredible thing. It's just, anyways, we better turn that off because, yeah. Religious obstacle course. Right? That's what they had set up, a religious obstacle course. And really, what happens over time is that people looked at the obstacle course, and that's what I have to do to get to God, and they became discouraged, and some people stopped walking altogether. If that's what I have to do to get to God, then I don't think I'll ever make it through. Well, other people, the religious leaders of the day, got really, really good at the obstacle course. Right? That they knew all the rules, they knew all the ups and the downs and the pitfalls and the difficulties, and they knew how to run the obstacle course really, really well. They paraded themselves with self-righteousness in front of all the people, and other people thought, wow, they are so godly. They're so, so holy and set apart. We're not like them. We'll never be able to make it through the obstacle course. And they thought themselves to be so holy and righteous. In fact, there's a moment when Jesus says this about them in Matthew 23, 27. Jesus says this about those Pharisees. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. What does he call them? Hypocrites. For you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanliness. Imagine Jesus saying that about you, about me. You look good on the outside. Boy, it sure looks like you run through the obstacle course really well of religion. But he says, I know what's going on inside. It stinks, is essentially what he's saying. It stinks inside. In other words, your heart is hard. It's rigid. It's immovable. And he's saying, listen, that was the people of God at the time, the religious leaders of the day. He's saying, you may look good on the outside, but I can see right through you. They're waiting for Jesus. Listen, in this moment, they're waiting for Jesus to restore a man as if that is a bad thing. Oh, well, you're going to break one of these rules and regulations, and then we'll really, truly get you. What they failed to understand, and what we studied last week with Pastor Bill, look at Mark chapter 2, verse 27, real quick. You're right there in 3. Look at 2, verse 27. Look what they failed to understand is that this particular day, the Sabbath, was made for man and what? Not man for the Sabbath. That in fact, when God thought about this day, this time of rest, He was thinking of man, that rest was made for you and I, not to be a religious obstacle that kept us away from God, but a time that drew us to God, into recognizing, oh, I need rest. In fact, by the way, all the commands of God were made for man. It wasn't supposed to be that the Ten Commandments, you would look at them and think, I'll never make it, right? The Ten Commandments would say, well, that keeps me away from God. Think about the practicality of it, right? Do not kill. God says, listen, it's not good that you kill people. That's one of my commands. Don't do it, right? Don't lie about your neighbor. Don't steal from your neighbor. Don't do that. It's not a good thing, right? All these commands that God gave were actually for the people, for His people. You have the same thing in your house, right? Whether you have a roommate, you have kids, whatever, you have rules in your house, like pick up your clothes off the bathroom floor, right? Don't leave your clothes in the bathroom floor. And you may even post a sign like we have in our house in the bathroom that says 25 cents for every piece of clothes I find on the floor. Have you ever had that one before? Because the bathroom is so, I mean, gosh. Really? But listen, these rules were not made because we don't like our kids. They're made because the community has to live together underneath the same roof. And the same thing was true of God's people. Hey, you're going to live together in community. Don't kill each other, right? Don't steal from each other. Don't go after your friend's wife, right? Don't commit adultery. That's terrible. Don't do that. Right? All these things were God saying, listen, I'm doing these for you. These commands are for you. They're not to be religious obstacles that keep you away from me. That was never the intention of the commands. And so when they come to the Sabbath, this day when this man could be restored and healed, these guys actually bring up a command. Well, you can't do anything on the Sabbath. He's like, no, you're missing the point. God made these rules or these commands that you would rest. But listen, when I look at your Sabbath, Pharisees, it just seems like there's a bunch of rules and regulations and no one can rest. No one can step out of their house on that day and have any sort of peace. When God designs the Sabbath, He thinks rest and recreation and restoration and refreshment and worship of Him. And I would just say that's probably true of us today. God would desire us to have a Sabbath where we're at rest and we're, doesn't that sound good, by the way? Recreation and restoration. Don't we all need that at some point in our week where we just say, I'm going to Sabbath. Like I work all week, I work hard, there's lots of things going in our lives, in our culture. What if we were to take the Sabbath seriously? Not as a, necessarily as a way to say, I'm not a good person if I don't. No, but because God said, listen, I designed that for you, Jeff. I designed that Sabbath rest for you. The picture is so wrong here. A day designed for man, and these guys are like, nope, if you heal him, we're coming after you. And I would just say this, we need to be careful of any sort of religious rule or regulation that keeps us from loving or caring or helping someone else. Anything that would prevent us because it's somehow built into our mindset of that is a, in fact, God would say, strip down some of those walls. Break down some of those walls that keeps you from having compassion on someone who's different than you, right? And especially in this day and age, where there's so much brokenness in our culture. Many, and just oftentimes because people don't walk with the Lord, they don't know the Lord. They don't have the confidence that you have in the direction of your life because you have the Lord in your life. And so now you're bumping into culture that's given up on the things of the Lord and the things of His Word. And those people, by the way, they need love all the more. And yet sometimes I think we get so hard-hearted and religious that we forget that actually I'm called to love those people and care for those people, even if they have radical different opinions about whatever than I do. All the more reason for me to be careful of what my heart looks like, broken and hardened to the things. Because that's that day what's happening. The Pharisees have built all this religion based around what they thought was right and good and true. And they said, listen, but that keeps me from loving you. That keeps me from saying, giving you the approval to heal on this day. And I think, quite honestly, we need to be careful of that. Jesus knew how to read a room. He knew what was going on that morning. As he was teaching and he's looking out, and he sees the guy with the withered hand. And he sees the Pharisees and he sees them and he's like, I know exactly what's going on. In fact, in Luke's gospel, Matthew and Luke all tell of this same event that happened that morning. In Luke's gospel, in Luke chapter 6, verse 8, Luke actually says, Jesus knew their thoughts. Jesus knew their thoughts. He's up there teaching and he kind of sees it unfolding. And he's like, I know exactly what they're thinking. I know what they're thinking. Jesus knew their thoughts. And in that moment, Jesus had some options. He could have said, hey, dude, Sabbath, I get it, right? I get it. It's Sabbath, though. Hey, just come back tomorrow. I'll heal you tomorrow, right? He could have said that. He could have said, hey, you know what? Here's what we're going to do. Come see me afterwards, back room. I'll heal you then. That way we don't have to get into this big mess, right, of what's going to happen if I heal you right now, right? Could have done that. Doesn't do either one of those things. What does he do? Look at verse 3. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, step forward. Like, not even like, I'm going to hide this, or I could just heal you right now secretly and no one needs to know. No, actually, come up forward. Come here, sir, right? Come all the way up here. Then he said to the people, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save a life or to kill? But they kept silent. Jesus calls this man forward. He doesn't keep anything secret about it. And he basically has the man up there in front and he does a heart check with everyone. Oh, you know, hey, let's do a little vote here. Who thinks, raise your hand, who thinks I should not heal this man because it is Sabbath and we've got a bunch of rules and regulations? Who thinks I should not heal this man? Ask the question in front of all these people. And then he says, hey, how many people think I should heal this man? I imagine inside the Pharisees' hearts, they're thinking, if we say he should heal this man, we're all in trouble. Because then we start losing our power through the rules and the regulation. We start to deflate our obstacle course a little bit. We can't vote for that. But if we don't say heal the man, we just look like a bunch of jerks. Like, the guy's life could be changed forever. That he could go back to work and supporting his family. Man, it really feels like we should choose to heal him. Right? The confliction inside of them at the time. But what does it say that they voted? What was their vote? Here was their vote. Nothing. They kept silent. They didn't say anything. They didn't cast a vote. That their hearts had become so hard that they couldn't get past their own religiosity and pride. That to vote to change and restore a man's life. You talk about hard-hearted. Jesus in this moment is offering restoration to this man that would, again, change his life forever. And these guys are like, I don't know, we can't vote. I can't make a decision on this. It's like, no, what? It's an easy decision. Heal the man, restore the man. Who cares what day it is? His life will be forever changed. Here's the other side of this. There's something else kind of working under the river here, under the foundation. These men hate Jesus, right? The Pharisees hate Jesus. He keeps challenging them everywhere he goes, right? His very life and everything he says comes as a challenge to them. In fact, last week as we talked about it, right? Simple things like, I don't know, healing a paralyzed man, right? That was an affront to them. That was a challenge to them. And then he says, oh, and I forgive your sins, by the way, right? Your sins are forgiven. Wait, who are you to forgive sins? You remember this? I mean, everywhere Jesus went, it seems like the Pharisees are right there behind him saying, wait a minute. You remember this one last week. Hey, how come your disciples don't fast? John the Baptist's disciples fast, but why aren't yours fasting? And he had an answer for them for that. Or remember they were walking through the fields and they grabbed some grain off the husks and they ate it. And they're like, whoa, wait, it's the Sabbath. You can't do that on the Sabbath, right? Everywhere Jesus went, these guys are like, We're going to get you. They could not stand Jesus. And here's the incredible thing. The more they were around Jesus and tried to uphold their own way and their pride and their religiosity, the harder their hearts got. Step by step by step, every challenge was just a hardening of their heart. Which is the exact opposite when you and I are around Jesus, or those that would follow Jesus in that day. People who followed Jesus and honored him and believed in him and trusted him would begin to experience freedom. Maybe that was like you at one point in your life. The church you grew up with and the religiosity you grew up with was hard. It was a bunch of rules. It felt like there was a big obstacle course that I had to run through just to get to church. And if I ever wanted to do anything for the Lord, it was like step one, step two, step four, step nine, step 100, and all these things. And your heart over time grew hard to the things of the Lord. And then for many of you, there was a moment where someone said, hey, here's what Jesus wants. Put your faith and trust in him. Come to him. You don't understand. There's more steps I have to. No. Jesus says, just come to me. Follow me. Trust in me. Walk with me. And you know what happened in that moment for you, for many of you, is your heart became soft and moldable. And you actually grew in your walk with Christ like you'd never been before. That as your heart was soft and moldable and the things of the Spirit began to speak to you, the Spirit actually comes and indwells you, the Bible says, that your life began to radically change over time the more you honored and walked with Christ. What's happening here is these men are so hard that they actually hate Jesus. They do not like Jesus or the things of Jesus or the teachings of Jesus or any of who Jesus is. If they could get rid of him then that moment, they would, and that's what they're looking for. In fact, here's what Jesus says in Matthew 11, verse 28. He says this, and maybe this was you at one point, maybe this is you this morning. He says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you, somebody help me, rest. Who needs rest this morning, right? And I will give you rest. In fact, he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am, what, heavy-handed, a dictator? No, what does he say? I am gentle and lowly in heart. Think about the Jesus you love, right? He's just, he's righteous. One of the classifications that Jesus says about himself, this isn't Jeff saying this, he says, actually, I am gentle and lowly a heart. These Pharisees in the room that day, they are hard-hearted. They are rough, and they are saying, listen, follow the rules, follow the regulations, let's get back to that. And Jesus is like, no, stop. I'm coming to give this man rest. I'm coming to restore this man out of the gentleness and the lowliness in my heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy. It's not a huge obstacle course. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Think about the world we live in today. Think about that phrase right there where he says, and you will find rest for your souls. You need it, I need it, but the people in our workplaces, in our families, aren't they looking for rest for their souls? And Jesus is saying religion is not the way to do it. Those are heavy burdens heaped upon people's backs. Sabbath rules and regulations that keep me from healing a man. Those are heavy burdens. And he says, cast those heavy burdens off and put my yoke upon you. Right? And listen, when you come to me, listen what he says. I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. That's different than what the Pharisees were dealing with. And maybe what you've experienced in the past from the church or your background and the things that you grew up with, you would think, oh man, there was a bunch of obstacles. But Jesus is really just saying, actually, I just want you to come to me. In fact, he's so serious about the offense of the Pharisees in this moment. I want you to see his response. Look at verse 5. And when he, Jesus, had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. In other words, here we go. And he stretched out his hand, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. Jesus' response to the pharisaical heart, the hard heart of the Pharisees that day is what? It's anger. He's angry. When I see Jesus, I don't picture anger, right? And there's times in Scripture where we see it, very few, but there are times, when I think about angry, I think about moms when I was growing up. Her face, I can picture her face being angry at me. I have a hard time picturing Jesus being angry. But this morning, it became very clear as he was up there preaching and teaching, he knew their thoughts and he saw their hard hearts. He was angry. Mark identifies it. He was angry. What's he angry at? I think he's angry at the misrepresentation of who God is and what God's heart is for people. That the Pharisees misrepresented God's very heart. That the people that should have been drawing others through meekness and gentleness and kindness and love were actually up there voting against someone or not saying anything for a man to be healed. And he's like, we've missed it. There's been something missed here. There's been a misrepresentation of my Father's heart. And oftentimes, we're all somewhat guilty of this. That we become self-righteous, we become judgmental, and in that, I think we have to be careful because we misrepresent who Jesus is to the culture that needs a soul rest. Come to me, and I will bring rest to your souls. Those are the people we're trying to reach, and oftentimes they look at our faces and they think, no, not that. That's not what I need. I think the balance and the challenge we have is walking between truth, right? We want to hold on to truth and Scripture and the Word of God. Absolutely. That let's do that forever. That we don't compromise what is in the Word of God. We hold tightly onto that because this is our foundation. This is all that we are and we believe and who we know Jesus to be. But it's how we do it. The Pharisees at the end of the day, maybe their intentions were good. We want to uphold the Word of God. But how they did it, it was with the wrong heart. It was actually with a heart that was broken and misshapen and hard. And I think for us, we balance it out, but the key for us will be with what kind of heart do we do it? Do we do it with a broken heart? Do we do it with a compassionate heart? Here's the question I would ask you. When you look at culture and you look at social media and you look at news related stories, do you look at it with the heart of Jesus, with the eyes that Jesus would see that by? Because when I think about it, I think about Jesus looking out into our world today, and I think he would weep. I think he would be broken over what has happened in our culture and in our world around us. Just to put myself in that realm, right? There are things that maybe he would look at me and say, Jeff, not for my kids. I've made it or I've arrived or I have something. I don't have that figured out. There are things that Jesus would probably weep over my own life. Maybe my heart getting hard for things at times. But do we see ourselves and the culture we live in with the same eyes of Jesus? And I'm just going to make the argument that if our hearts are hard towards the culture and to the people in our families who say this and that and this and that, then we'll never have the soft, moldable heart that says, listen, but I weep for you. I have compassion for you. I love you. You in so many ways, like we all were at one point, are like the broken man who has the withered and injured hand. And Jesus is standing up there saying, I want to heal this man. And many of you were that person. I was that person. He healed us. But now he says, listen, we need to heal other people who are broken, who don't have withered hands but have withered hearts. And he's using us, the church, to be part of that. But sometimes we disqualify. I disqualify myself because our hearts are hard. And we're saying, no, that's not rule. That's not regulation, right? And instead, we should come with compassion and hearts of love for those that are lost. There's a hypocrisy going on here as well. In Matthew's telling of this, Matthew chapter 12, verse 11, here's what he says. This will blow you away. Catch this. So the guys are in the room, right? He's teaching. There's a guy with a withered hand. The Pharisees are over here. They're angry and upset, and they're looking to get him. We're going to accuse him. We're going to find out. If he heals that guy, boy, he's in trouble. And Jesus looks over them. And he says, listen, I know your thoughts. Listen, and I know you. Look what he says. I'll read it to you. Matthew chapter 12, verse 11. Then he said to them, what man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable then is a man than a sheep? Therefore, Jesus says, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. He's like, Steve, Pharisee Steve, I know what you did on the way over here, right? There, you were with that sheep, and one of your sheep fell into a pit. And Steve, you reached down and you picked it out of that pit. Of course you would. Who wouldn't, right? It was Sabbath, but you picked it out. I saw it. I remember you did that. I know you did that. And here you come then to the synagogue, to church that morning, and there's a guy with a hurt hand, and you didn't cast a vote on whether I should heal him or not. You would save your sheep, but you wouldn't save this man. And he says, how much more valuable is this man than your sheep, Steve? Right? How hypocritical. How hard-hearted. Because you're angry with me, Steve. Because you're angry with me. You would not vote to heal this man. These hearts, I'm telling you, have become so hard-hearted and so deep within religiosity and rules and regulations that they would save the sheep but not save this man. But Jesus goes on and he heals, and everyone that day in the synagogue is cheering and clapping and celebrating because they just saw a miracle. They just saw a man who probably couldn't work. He can now work. How incredible is that? That's great news. And so everyone was celebrating, right? Look at verse 6. Then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against Jesus, against him, how they might, what? Destroy him. In Luke's account of this this morning church service, he says, they were filled with rage upon healing this man, restoring this man. They were going to destroy him. They were filled with rage. You can see their hearts as hard as they possibly could, that they couldn't see and celebrate, probably with everyone else, I assume, that this man was restored and healed. All they could see is he broke a rule. He broke a rule. He didn't jump through the right obstacle. And their hearts were so increasingly hard. The question this morning, as we look at this and we come to communion, which I think is so divine, right? God ordained that we would have communion on a morning like this morning when we're talking about hearts. Because the only way that I know to take a heart that looks like this, hardened, rigid, calloused, not walking with the Lord, to make a heart that looks like this is through the cross. The only way that happens, it's not through more religiosity. Well, Jeff, I hear what you're saying, and I'll just come to church more, right? Or I'll just read my Bible more. Those are great things. Those do not make a heart go from here to here, right? There is only one person who makes a heart that is hard and callous go to a heart that is soft and moldable and ready to be used by him, and that's Jesus. And so perfectly this morning, we come to this communion cup. And so if you would, and I'm going to ask the worship team to come out, if you would, grab that communion cup. And when we pray at the beginning of many services, that God, you would do work apart from whatever is being preached and taught, I think it's part of it. It's not the most important thing that happens up here in this pulpit. That God, you would do work beyond the pulpit, that's what we're going to pray for right now. That wherever you're at in your relationship with the Lord, maybe you've been walking with the Lord for some time, but you would identify a heart that's hard and calloused at this point, maybe filled with lots of rules and regulation, and when you see the world around, you just get more and more hard. And for you this morning, I pray as you come to this communion cup, that you'd recognize that Jesus died for us when our hearts were hard and calloused, right? That we are much like the world around us. And somehow we get mixed up and think, well, then we should just make more rules and regulations. And it's like, no. We should be more compassionate and loving and caring for those that are lost and broken. And we are the ones that should be patient. We are the ones that should carry the burdens. We are the ones that should say, lift the person at work who always says that thing to me and that I can't stand, that they always go back and forth with me. Okay, Lord, but you give me the patience because my heart is soft and moldable and I'm trying to lead that person to you. And so maybe that's us this morning. That's you this morning saying, I'm coming to the cross, Lord. Lord, make my heart more soft, more moldable for the things of you. And so Lord, we just come before you this morning and we've heard a message on our hearts and that's so central to who we are. It is the decision-making process of our entire lives. So what our heart looks like actually matters. And then we see in Scripture, there's a place that says, but for the joy set before you, you endured the cross. That's an odd statement, Jesus. That knowing that the cross was coming, there was a certain joy that you had in approaching that cross. It wasn't going to be easy. In fact, it will be incredibly difficult. And yet the joy that you talk about is here before us. People who've given their lives over to you, people who've been redeemed and saved and set free, people who can now come before the living God through you, Lord Jesus, by you, Lord Jesus, and have hearts restored again. And so we come, Lord, with humble hearts, asking, Lord, to restore us. Restore us unto you. Enliven our hearts for you again. Mold and shape our hearts to you again. In 1 Corinthians, Paul writes this, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Go ahead and receive that now. Go ahead and open the next bigger tab. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this is the cup of the new covenant. Things are going to be different now, is what he's saying. There's a new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, listen, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Go ahead and receive that now. Lord, in this moment, we recognize the cross. We recognize the payment that you made for us. And while in a moment, as we recognize what you did for us, it is a somber moment in recognizing your death. Lord, there is a moment too of resurrection, belief, and trust in being able to just come before you without an obstacle course and just say, Lord, I trust in you. I believe in you. I believe your death covered over all my sins. I believe I am set free in you. I believe, Lord, that I can come to you on a morning like this morning and say, would you restore my heart back to you again? Would you indwell me and fill me with your Holy Spirit, Lord? And Lord, would you guide and lead and direct my life? We say that, Lord, because we, and not that we deserve it. Lord, I don't deserve that. I didn't earn that this week. But yet, Lord, you say, come to me, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest. I will restore your soul. Lord, we thank you for that gift that you give us through the cross. I pray for, just in this moment, I pray for the Spirit to be poured out amongst your people here in this place. Lord, and all over Refuge this weekend. Lord, would you restore hearts? Would you soften hearts? Give us compassion. Give us love for each other and for the world around us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free my heart.